And I know I have 15 through 19 on your handout, but let's move on down to 17. We'll get right to the point. Let's stand together for the reading of the word. Praise the Lord. Here's what his conclusion was. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Let's read verse 18 together if you have your Bibles. Verse 18 says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments." Father, thank you for this powerful prophet that we've come to know throughout this little series on here in the middle of the week. I pray that you would speak to us one more time, Lord, before we leave his pages. I pray that you would show us your perfect plan for our lives in the midst of an overwhelming time. In Christ's name we pray. All God's people say amen. Hinds' feet on high places. We'll kind of talk about that later in a few minutes when we get to the conclusion, all right? You can be seated. All right. How many know we live in dangerous times? Dangerous times. Habakkuk also lived in dangerous times. I was thinking of a few recent headlines, like headline, ISIS threatens to kill families of U.S. soldiers. Or professor beheaded in what witnesses first thought was a Halloween prank. That was just yesterday in Farmersdale, New York. Or the headline, losing the race against Ebola. Or another headline, Pope Francis, World War III is already here. We ask, when we read things like this, we ask, where can we go so we won't be in harm's way? How many's ever wondered that? Where is any safe places these days? How many know we're all in harm's way? Job chapter 5, verse 7 reminds us that man is born for trouble as sure as sparks fly upward. And there's no way to deny it. And we're troubled people. We live on a troubled planet. And because we live in a fallen world, how many know nothing works the way it's supposed to? Isn't that true? And sin has stained every part of our physical universe, really. As sin has infected the human bloodstream, that's why things break, our bodies wear out, we grow old and die, people kill each other, marriages break up, children get hooked on drugs, alcohol, immorality, or all three, and these things happen. Leaders disappoint us, friends turn into enemies, you know, it's... difficult days. And how many know it's probably going to get worse? You say, wow, I feel a lot better. Thanks for that encouragement, Pastor. Right? Glad you came tonight, right? Well, we need to know how to survive. We need to know how to survive as a culture or in this culture when they turn against us. I believe we know that harder times are coming for us as Christians that live here in the West. And so how I tie this together is that Habakkuk, he finally learns this vital survival lesson. And see, as we all agree that America's in trouble, we also agree that the calling for believers during the end times, the calling from Scripture, is that Christ would still somehow be glorified in our lives. How many of you want to bring glory to God? How many know you can bring glory to God even in tough times? We got a great opportunity to. But this is desperately where we need the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. I think there's nothing wrong with praying for God's mercy on us. Because how many know there is a time when judgment comes? That's what Habakkuk has learned. There's always a time, how many's ever used that term, when the chickens come home to roost? It's always a time when you have to pay the piper, so to speak. And so we look at this little book that we've been studying and find that sooner or later we all have to face the consequences of the choices we've made. And this is true for nations and it's true individually. And so we cannot mock God forever. We can't ignore him or pretend that he isn't there or do as, we please without inviting judgment on ourselves. And so we need God to do something before it's too late. And that sounds a lot like the situation that Habakkuk is in, because God had told him clearly, listen, Habakkuk, judgment is coming. Okay, now at least he understands the message. So notice on your handout, when we come, though, to Habakkuk chapter 3, we turn the corner in our study because the whole tone of the book of Habakkuk changes. Okay. We move from confusion, notice on your worksheet, we move from confusion to clarity, from fear to what? Faith. And here's the key observation on which I believe the whole book turns. Okay? And here it is. Nothing has changed on the outside, but Habakkuk has changed on the inside. We find a lot of bad news, as we've already mentioned in Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk chapter 2. But Habakkuk 3 is full of good news, because the book ends on a note of hope and praise. And how many know, for the believer whose faith is in a sovereign God, hope and praise should always be our conclusion. Amen, Pastor Jones. Amen. Because you often wonder, how did the prophet Habakkuk move from his initial worry? How did he move from fear to a place of confidence, joy, peace, praise? How did he get there when nothing around him had changed? The people, which was his people, were still mocking God. They were still violent. Their violence still filled the streets. The Babylonians were still coming, okay, to judge them. Outwardly, everything is just as messed up as it was in the beginning of his book over in chapter 1, okay, when we get to chapter 3. Yet, here in chapter 3, he as a man has been changed on the inside. So we have to ask, how did it happen? And this chapter gives us the answer, because the outline is very simple. Habakkuk 3 contains three things. Let's catch up with them. 1, 2, 3. A prayer, a vision, and a testimony. Let's go back to a prayer. Let's take them one at a time, because I want us to see what we can learn from his spiritual journey. Okay, so verses 1 through 2, we find a prayer. And so in the face of this impending calamity, the prophet prays. And if you read that prayer, he prays for a full manifestation of God's power and for mercy even in the midst of judgment. So it's as if he is saying, Lord, I know bad times are coming. I have come to accept that. I'm not fighting against your plan. But Lord, he says, if hard times must come, don't let the Babylonians wipe us completely out. Please remember mercy, or we will all perish. Okay? And how many know that kind of prayer is a perfectly biblical prayer? It's honest, it's desperate, and it's the kind of prayer I believe that God will answer. And notice that he asks God to do again in his day what he has done in the past. Twice he says, do it now, Lord. Do it in our day. Do it in our time. Okay? And this ought to be the prayer, I think, of every thoughtful Christian, even at our critical moments of history. Consider the perilous situation in the Middle East as ISIS continues its reign of terror. Church, no one seems to know how to stop these brutal thugs. Right? Killing in the name of Islam. Okay, a couple of weeks ago, they beheaded that second American journalist. They're now not shy about announcing their plans to move in on Europe this week and the United States. Just this week, they set their sights on flying their ISIS flag over Vatican City in Rome. Their online newsletter to their supporters announced their plans to overtake or to go on the Vatican, calling it the Last Crusade. We live in dangerous times. And when our own experts tell us that we are in more danger now than before 9/11, we'd better wake up. Huh? We ought to read Habakkuk's prayer against that kind of backdrop. Everywhere, you know, Christians are asking, well, what should we do? What can we do? And some feel that we're on the brink of a great revival. Perhaps that is true. I would certainly hope so, wouldn't you? When you read about the first great awakening, you read about the second great awakening, you read about from our church history what was called the Layman's Prayer Revival. You read in the Welsh Revival in 1904, was it, that spread around the world. You read those accounts, and it feels like they're actually stories from another planet. And you, because you ask, are these things really possible in our day? And it's easy to give in to doubt when we consider the gravity or grave situation of our world. But really, you can look at it from the other side and say that actually might be a good sign, because revivals usually come at desperate times. You generally don't receive a miracle until you desperately need it. And so it seems that God often will not move in power until things have fallen into dire straits. And so if that is true, then I would say we are at a good place for a good move of God. And I understand that revival is a sovereign work of God. Heaven moves, fire comes down from above, and I know we can't work it up necessarily from down below, but to have revival here, we kind of have to put some kindling in place for the fire to burn, right? And you know, while we're on the subject of revival, we might as well come back to that old, what was it, an old Chinese prayer that says, "Oh Lord, change the world, begin, I pray, with me." How many remember the old words of that old spiritual that said, it's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And so it is always us. And I've come to realize my greatest challenge, Brother Farley, is the man in the mirror every morning. Right? It is. So that's where revival must begin. So I don't know. But Habakkuk was in a tough place, and he prayed for mercy. He prayed for a revival, for God to do what he used to do. Number two, not only a prayer in chapter 3, we see a vision. Now, after his prayer, Habakkuk had this vision of God, and theologians would call it a theophany, because that's just a fancy term of an Old Testament appearance of Christ on earth. And in this case, God revealed himself to Habakkuk in something, maybe like a dream or a vision, okay? And the prophet recorded his experiences, and it really is verses 3 through 15. A large part of chapter 3 is this experience. And these verses are highly poetic, which is what you would probably expect when a man has a vision of God, okay? But the point's clear, okay? Knowing that his nation is facing imminent judgment, Habakkuk prays and he says, Lord, do something. Okay? And so this vision is God's answer to Habakkuk's prayer of, Lord, do something. Okay? It's as if God comes now and finally says, Habakkuk, you've forgotten who I am. You're talking as if I can't hear you. You're praying as if I can't hear you, as if I don't have any power. Let me show you who I am, because if you would understand who I am, you'd be able to sleep at night. You won't have to stay up worrying. And so in these verses, Habakkuk now recounts God's activity in the past. And he especially focuses on the past way back in the book of Exodus. Okay, the time in the wilderness and the crossing of the Jordan River, that was a period in which he knew God repeatedly worked spectacular miracles. And so he began to remember them and recount them all. And by recounting all of this, God was saying, have you forgotten what I did for you in the past? If he did it before, Habakkuk realizes God can do it again. And sometimes we read the Bible and secretly wonder if God can do it again in the 21st century. You know, the answer is, he is still God.
Hallelujah.
He's still God. He can intervene anytime he wants to, right? And we get a flavor of this experience or this theophany in verses 13 through 15, which focus on the defeat, very particular defeat of Pharaoh at the Red Sea, if you read those few verses. And if you read the verbs describing what God did for Israel in those verses, I mean, it's amazing how he crushes the enemy. And Habakkuk realizes, Lord, that's something you did. You get all the credit. And so we see a couple things very clearly. Number one, the utter defeat of those who oppose God. Number two, the divine determination to do whatever it takes to deliver God's people. And so you say, why is this here? Because I think many, many people have not found a God big enough for their modern problems. Because if they had a bigger God, they wouldn't worry as much. Right? If they had a bigger God, they would be stronger in the moment of crisis. If they had a bigger God, they would be less tempted to compromise. So Habakkuk is being reminded of how big his God really is. Okay? So that's what this vision is all about. And then finally, a testimony. We come here to the end of the book. There's two parts to this testimony. The first is the acceptance. That comes from verse 16. This is Habakkuk's way of saying, okay, I get it, Lord. The Babylonians will attack us, and then you will judge them, and I'll wait. I'll stand up on my watch, and I'll wait for that to happen. Well, as it turns out, Habakkuk most likely didn't live long enough to see that happen, because Babylon did not fall until almost another 70 years. But it doesn't matter. Because Habakkuk's words in that verse means, okay, God, I got the message. I'll let you take care of the Babylonians. Second, okay, so there's acceptance in verse 16. Second, there's this commitment he makes. And actually, it's verses 17 through 18. Show us what faith really looks like when life is kind of tumbling in all around us. And so we read our text and some of you may have not read it with much passion, but I believe Habakkuk wrote it with passion. Because he says, I'm going to rejoice. And the word rejoice literally means there in the Hebrew, jump for joy. We might even say it means to dance for joy. And you say, well, it's a terrible situation surrounding Habakkuk. How is this possible? Because in the previous verses, Habakkuk just described this total economic meltdown. Ancient Israel, we know, was an agricultural society. If he talks about running out of figs, running out of olives, running out of grapes, grain, sheep, cattle. If you run out of those things in Israel, you're in big trouble. Hello? You're in big trouble. Okay, and so this isn't just some random list that he is sharing. This is a portfolio. What do you do, in other words, when you're wiped out? What if your investments disappear? Recently, the stock market hit an all-time high, and then it kind of dipped down. I mean, the question is, what would you do if tomorrow the stock market imploded? What if it totally tanked, went from 17,000 all the way to zero? I mean, what would you do then? Investments gone, Pensions gone, 401k wiped out. What are we going to do, church? What do you do when you face that? What do you do when you lose your job or when the safety net fails and the food supply runs out and you can't pay the bill and the children end up in jail and your loved ones never come to Christ and the doctor approaches a family member and says it's terminal? What if your spouse has a heart attack and you're left alone? What if America, what if we fail to a foreign power? This is all what Habakkuk is telling, is describing what's happened. What's going to happen if you know, we end up in jail for our faith? What then? Too many Christians have a God of good times.
Hello.
Oh, I'm teaching tonight better than you're helping me. Come on. Too many people have this God of the good times. But I want you to see something here. Am I going too fast? You know, they love God, they serve Him, they praise Him when everything's going well. But what will they do when the hard times come? If all they have is a God of the good times, how many know they don't have the God of the Bible? Because Habakkuk tells us sometimes the fig tree is not going to blossom. Sometimes the grapes are not going to be on the vine. Sometimes the olive crop is going to fail. And sometimes the fields are not going to produce any fruit. Sometimes there's going to be no sheep in the fold. Sometimes there's not going to be any cattle in the stalls. What are we going to do then? We can get angry with God, or we can give up on God altogether. Or we can choose to believe in God anyway. How many know sometimes we mistake faith for feelings? Or excuse me, we often mistake faith and our feelings, because faith isn't about my feelings. How many believe that? Faith isn't about my feelings. It isn't about my circumstances. Faith chooses to believe when it would be easier to just stop believing. Habakkuk said, I will wait. I will wait patiently, and I will rejoice while I'm waiting. He found this new strength in the midst of desolation. And the last two verses of Habakkuk is often overlooked, verses 18 and 19. But when you read that, I have to just come away from it saying, what a picture of adoration. Somebody said, you know, Habakkuk could have ran down, made an appointment at the Hebrew Counseling Clinic. Or he could have copped out and said, oh, well, can't cry over spilt milk. Well, he was crying. He couldn't say that because he was crying. He was very emotional. Or he could have said, come on, come on, Habakkuk, pull yourself together. He couldn't do that. Because if he could have done any of those things, he probably would have done them, seeing that the state he was in. But he couldn't do any of those things. Why? Because none of those things had the answer that he needed. So he drops the idea and just says, okay, I'm just going to stand here. I'm going to love God. And I'm going to keep on loving Him. And I'm going to keep on praising Him no matter what happens. Oh, praise God. That's what it came to. And when something like that happens, I'm reminded of Job, right? Job, when he says something like, though God slay me, yet I will trust Him. Praise God. Oh, that's beautiful, isn't it? I like that. So it's the same thing. As a Christian, we can do no less, really. Because when all hell breaks loose in our world, when the worst comes to worst, even, you know, everything's lost, step back from your problem. Remember your God. Start rejoicing. You can do it with a joy that's based on your love and adoration of God. And how many know not even the devil can steal that? Rejoice because he's yours. You are his. He cares for you. Nothing can affect that. And so you can't come away from the book of Habakkuk without seeing the peace that is in his heart. His problems, they're still all around him. But because he knew his God, he put his trust in him. And he could say, I don't care what happens. In a sense, he had battled with that, but he said, I'm still going to praise God, worship God, rejoice in the Lord. He's the joy, he's my salvation. And his circumstances caused him to shake, but his relationship with God was unshakable. Now look at this verse 18. Oh, look at this. He says, my feet. He says, my feet. And he's speaking of our journey through life, I believe. And if you've ever traveled to the Holy Land, some of you, I think, have, you probably could, if you took any time there, I believe it's on the west side of the Dead Sea. It's quite barren, but it's a lot of caves, rocky terrain. But you may have saw a deer scampering across those barren hills. And the deer are sure-footed when the rest of us would slip and slide and eventually fail or fall. Habakkuk says, since I know the Lord, he's going to give me stability even in the slippery moments of life. How many's ever been through slippery moments? He said he's going to give me grace to stand when otherwise I'd fall apart. That's what he's talking about. Because, and it kind of reminds me of Ephesians 6, which says, when you put on the whole armor of God and having done all, we can still stand safe and secure when the battle's over. He says, you've made my feet like hinds feet. Because of their feet, they're tough. They've got cloven hooves. They're not hurt by sharp rocks. They're able to grip even small outcrops of stone. And so he said, God, just like you designed their feet for climbing over these rough places, he says, they don't slip, they don't fall. I'm not going to slip. I'm not going to fall. And note that the point is not the power that in the sheep, but the design in the feet. Okay? And so furthermore, Habakkuk uses the word, actually, hinds. He uses the word for a female deer, not a male, okay, to make this point, because the word hind is an old English word for a female deer, so it refers to the feet of a female who is able to climb even to the highest of heights, to run over the rocky fields because of her special feet. And so Habakkuk rejoices that his feet are made like that, designed by God to travel over the roughest, difficult ground. Hind's feet speaks of the grace, the agility, and the swiftness. High places speaks of mountaintops where the deer is free from all the dangers below. And so Habakkuk is telling us that God enables him and us to arise above all these circumstances, and that God gives him strength to stand above the battle and enjoy a precious freedom that comes through only knowing God. And so in other words, he's saying God turns my doubts into shouts. He gives me peace in the midst of the problems. How many know God still does that? I think of, what was it, 102 pilgrims came here in 1620. 56 of them died due to starvation, disease, cold, winter. 1621, a year later, there's 46 pilgrims. 91 Indians met. And what do? They give thanks. They rejoice. for the bountiful harvest and the preservation of their lives. Those folks had every reason to be depressed, didn't they? Every reason to be discouraged, but they were thankful. And the book of Habakkuk was written against a backdrop of the worst apostasy maybe that Israel had ever went through. Judgment, unbelievable hardships. And it's written during a time when Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, led the people of Israel into idolatry, totally away from God. And as a result, God is preparing to judge the nation. And Habakkuk, as I mentioned in the first couple parts of this series, he's having trouble understanding why God would use a heathen nation like Babylon to come and punish his people. He cannot understand why God doesn't just purge Israel of their sins and draw them back to himself in righteousness. And Habakkuk, in a sense, he's in this book, he's a little bit like Job because he argues his case. But in the end, he realizes that God is not to be worshipped merely because of the material or the temporal and the physical blessings of life, but simply he deserves to be worshipped because of who he is. And thus he ends his words with a song of thanksgiving to God. That's what Habakkuk does. He ends his chapter with a song of thanksgiving to God for who he is. Not for what he does, because he's not seeing God working. It's getting bad and God's not doing anything. And God's not really going to judge the enemies of Israel until 70 more years and Habakkuk's already dead. But he has that place where he's reached God, and God has spoke to him and calmed his spirit and given him a peace. And he's worshiping God for God's unchanging benefits that belong only to those who know him and have a relationship with him. Praise God. Habakkuk had reason to fret, but he chose to be thankful instead. And so the key words of those verses, if you read them, is words like although. Words like yet. Habakkuk is saying, I sure don't understand all of what's happening, but I'm going to just thank the Lord anyway. Oh, somebody, just take a moment right now in your situation and just worship the Lord. Can we do that? It's hard, isn't it? Yeah, I don't blame you for not getting very loud. Just hard. But this is where the book ends. And that's where we end our journey. But one of the most single important observations from Habakkuk as this book ends is the fact that nothing has changed on the outside. The people of Judah have still forgotten God. Violence still reigns in Jerusalem. The wicked still oppress the righteous. The Babylonians are still coming as God's appointed instrument of judgment. Hard times are coming. There's nothing anyone can do about it, not even God's man Habakkuk. Nothing has changed on the outside except there's been a change on the inside. Thank you, Nathan. We all come from different situations, don't we? Some are happy, some are sad. Some are healthy situations, some are sick. Some are excited about the future. Some. you have not put your trust in the Lord, I encourage you to do so. God is faithful, and His grace is always sufficient. God bless you.
His grace is sufficient for me, and His love is abundant and free. And what joy fills my soul just to know.